Good evening, everybody. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but today it's just hit me. I don't know if it's just me, but it's just been an amazing day of worship. This morning, our worship was just fantastic. Tonight, our worship has been fantastic. It's been such an uplifting time, and I'm sure the warmer temperatures haven't hurt our spirits any. In helping us be able to worship God tonight. We're all, I know, thankful to be defrosted tonight. So I'm glad to see you tonight. We didn't even talk, Glenn, about any song choices for tonight, but you could not have picked a better song. You read my email, didn't you? I could tell you thought. I send out emails to those that participate in worship leading, and so they know what I'm preaching on, and he read the email because he intentionally chose that song because there's no better song to sing before tonight's lesson with the one verse we're going to look at as much as any. I can't think of any better song than "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Because tonight, as we continue our series called One Verse, Seeing God More Clearly One Verse at a Time, we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 1, and verse number 9 is the specific verse we're going to be exploring tonight. And the reason why "The Battle Belongs to the Lord" is the perfect song to sing is because in the context of this verse, we see that Israel is going to battle, but more precisely, God is going to battle for them. And He's going to give them victory. A long-awaited victory as they go into the promised land to take it. And so tonight we're going to look at Joshua 1 and verse 9 as our one verse. And by the way, if you're just joining us in this series, we're looking at particular verses in the Bible that shed tremendous light on helping us to see God in a more clear way by looking at one verse at a time. And by just taking these little bites, we're able to get maybe a better holistic picture of the God that is presented in the Bible. And I think that that is true of Joshua 1 and verse 9 tonight. Now, before we actually look at the verse, let me do the lead-in for the verse. It gives us a little bit of context. Now, up until this time, and we've been seeing this all along the way because we're kind of looking at the storyline of Scripture as we go through these one verses, but what has happened is Israel was in Egyptian bondage, and they have been led out of that captivity by God, but primarily by God's ambassador, Moses. And Moses has led them out of that slavery, and they went to Mount Horeb, or Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and God's expectation for them. But because of their faithlessness in God, in the wilderness, they are, because they didn't believe they could take the promised land initially, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and those that were faithless in believing the report of the 10 spies that they couldn't do it all die in the wilderness. And those that are 20 and younger seem to have more optimistic viewpoint about what could be accomplished, and of course Joshua and Caleb as well, are now finding themselves in the reins of leadership. And we saw in the last verse that Moses in the book of Deuteronomy gives three farewell sermons, giving a charge to the nation of Israel. He then dies on Mount Nebo, and God buries him. And now the responsibility to lead this people falls upon the shoulders of Joshua. Can you imagine how intimidating a task this would be? Because Joshua had been there, and he had seen how they had treated Moses. The Israelites had grumbled and complained against him and saying, "What have you done to us? Why are you bringing us out here to starve in the wilderness?" They had even tried to lead rebellions against Moses and overthrow his leadership. I mean, Joshua had seen what Moses had had to deal with. You know, sometimes we can be timid to step into positions of leadership whenever we see the treatment that leaders before us have gotten. And I'll tell you, that affects us in the church. Sometimes there are people that are good prospective leaders among God's people that never take the step into that role because they are trepidatious about, wow, if that's what it's like, If that's what I'm going to have to deal with, thanks but no thanks. And I think Joshua felt that. I know he did. Because in the first chapter, God is trying to encourage Joshua. And he says a reoccurring phrase in chapter 1 and throughout this entire book. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. I'll be with you. I'll help you." I know it looks like a big task to not only lead a grumbling people, but to go into the land where there are giants here. I mean, there's a big billboard on the other side of the Jordan. The giants live here. And, you know, it's like, wow, can we do this? Those Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan are a fierce people. Are we going to be able to take this land? Well, God is going to fulfill that promise He had made long ago, a covenant promise that He made to their ancestor. You remember what God said to Abraham? God said, "Abraham, if you just get up and believe me and go, I will, you just go, and I will tell you to stop. When you come to the land, I will show you. And that land I'm going to show you is going to be a land that will be for you and for all your descendants. A land of promise. A land of inheritance. A land that I am bequeathing to you by covenant." And they'd gotten a glimpse of it. You remember when the spies went in from the southern border, and they saw the giants living in the land. They look like, you know, to us, we look like grasshoppers in their sight, and even in our own sight, we felt like grasshoppers whenever we saw the giants living in the land. But not only were the people big, but man, the bounty of the land was big too. It was flowing with milk and honey, and grapes so large that a cluster of them had to be carried on a pole between two people. Wonderful land of promise. And God is going to fulfill His promise that He made long ago, that in fact, yes, I will bring my people out of their captivity and I will show them a land that is meant for them. But how in the world is this going to happen? No matter how great Joshua might do as a leader, it seems like a hopeless task, but God is promising Joshua, "I will fight your battles for you, if you just believe in me." And so God is presented in the book of Joshua, and this is really hard because probably the predominant image of God, if we're talking about getting a clear image of God in Joshua, God is presented as a warrior in Joshua. And it makes us a bit uncomfortable to read about the things that God, the warrior, does in the book of Joshua to win these battles, and to give Israel the land of Canaan. In fact, probably the picture of God presented in the book of Joshua is one of the most problematic places in the Old Testament for people that are struggling with their faith and are a little dubious about whether or not to believe in the God of the Bible or not. And I don't want to get into all of that tonight because that's an entire sermon in and of itself that I preached in 2015. And I have a transcript of that. It's about 4 pages long, single spaced, and I'll be glad to give you a copy of it tonight. It was a sermon that was called, "Is the God of Joshua Believable?" And I tried to deal with some of those, the issue of the God we read about in Joshua. And how does that square with, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how does that square with the fact that Jesus, being God, says, "Love your enemies and do good to those that persecute you"? How do we square all of that? The violence, the warrior God of Joshua. So if you want to know more about that, that's why I've got an asterisk right here. If you want to know more about that, that little asterisk right there is directing you toward a handout that I can give you. So you come to me afterward in the foyer and tell me how I'd like to have that. I'd like to read it and study it. I'll write your name down and I'll get that to you. And I'd be happy for you to look at it. But I didn't really want to spend tonight's sermon dwelling on that, because I think that's something that can be dealt with and we can sort our way through it. But I don't want us to get bogged down in that, because I think we miss something if we do. Really, in the book of Joshua, what you find is two big concepts that come to the forefront. Number one, you find a constant renewal of the covenant that Israel makes with God. Joshua leads Israel into a reaffirmation of saying, "Will you be faithful to this God?" And they assure Joshua and renew their covenant and say, "Yes, we will." It comes really to the forefront, especially toward the end of the book. You know, when Joshua gives them, he stands before the people and he says, "You know, your forefathers served the gods beyond the river. But Abraham came and he left those gods and he served the God of God, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you need to make a choice." He charges the people, "Choose today who you will serve. Will you serve those false gods or will you serve the true God? Choose today. The choice is yours." And then Joshua says, "But I'll tell you what, I made my choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then whenever he gives them that charge, they then repeat this covenant renewal, and they're saying, that they say in a united chorus, "We will be with you, Joshua. We will serve this God." All right, so there's a covenant renewal that permeates the book, but then there's also this continual reminder that you can do things you thought you couldn't do if you realize that God's presence and protection is with you. And that's what we see, especially in Joshua chapter 1. So our verse tonight, one verse, is Joshua 1 and verse number 9. Here's what God says to Joshua. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now again, remember the context. He's probably apprehensive about this leadership role. He's probably a bit discouraged by what he's seen the people do to Moses. He's probably a bit concerned about what the task is that they've got to do in going into the promised land and taking this promised land. And God is saying, "Listen, the battle belongs to me. I will fight your battles for you. If you just trust, don't be afraid. Be strong, be courageous, and know I'm with you." It just rings of that New Testament verse, doesn't it? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? If you know that the Lord is with you, and God is assuring Joshua of that. And that's an assurance that we need too. Because we face difficulties in life and challenges in life that we think, "You know what, I can't do this." And we need to know that God is with us. Now, I want to launch into something here because I think it's so important before we actually break down this verse. I want to talk about something thematic. Because as we're looking at this series, there's a sense in which we're looking at selected verses to get the big picture that gives us a clear view of God through the entire storyline of Scripture. We're doing that in this series to some degree. And one thing that becomes clear when you look at the big picture of Scripture is there are certain themes that run like a scarlet thread from the front all the way to the back. And some of them are extremely pronounced. And I'll tell you one of them that really, really is big, and that is the idea of the presence of God. Let me trace that for you for just a moment, just real quickly, because I think it really keys into this verse. When you look at what some would call the meta-narrative of Scripture, or the overarching upper storyline of Scripture, you see the Bible unfolding almost like a drama. In fact, I've got a book in my library that is a book on biblical interpretation, and it's called The Drama of Scripture, because this author recognizes that there's a sense in which the Bible is a story, and it's almost like a drama being played out on the stage, like Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, and really it's played out in five acts. And you can see these five acts in terms of tracing certain themes, and presence is one of the big ones. So let's look at the theme of presence. Number one, in Act 1, you have garden presence. What I mean by that is, in Act 1, you find Adam and Eve, the first human beings, dwelling in a perfect paradise in Eden, in a place of delight and provision and perfect harmonious relationship with God. And this, it's a very telltale verse in the early chapters of Genesis whenever it says that Adam and Eve, they are naked and unashamed, completely transparent, completely open in their relationship with each other and with God, completely intimate and in harmonious union with their with their environment, with their God, with each other. And the Bible says, as they're in the garden, God walks in the cool of the day with them. So the presence of God is dwelling with humanity. And that's the way it was designed to be. And of course, whenever Adam and Eve recognize the fact that they have transgressed God's command by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very first thing they do is flee from the presence of God. And they try to hide themselves in the garden. Because that's what sin does to us. It short circuits this main concept of what we were made to enjoy, and that is full present relationship with our Creator God. So you see, Act 1 is garden presence. Act 2, you trace the same idea. You move further in the storyline of Scripture and you find the nation of Israel. This is where we are in the drama right now in this passage in Joshua. When you find the God's chosen people, Israel, wandering in the wilderness initially with the tabernacle, and even prior to the tabernacle, as they first come out of Egypt, and you find God's presence hovering with them, traveling with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God's special presence is traveling with them. And then when they set up camp in the tabernacle, and then later the tent of meeting where Moses would meet with God, you find that the presence of God descends down and communes with Israel in an earthly tent or sanctuary. So you have Israel's experience of temple presence, the presence of God descending down in the tabernacle or the temple. That's Act 2. And then in Act number 3, which is really the climactic scene of the entire drama, the thing to which everything had been building and then after which everything following points back to, is Act number 3, which is the incarnational presence. And that is, incarnational means in the flesh, where God, Emmanuel, God among us, God comes in human form and pitches his tent in the flesh of humanity and dwells among us. The presence of God on earth in human form dwelling among his people in the flesh is the incarnational presence of Act 3. And then in Act number 4, as Jesus then ascends back to the Father, he tells, before he leaves, tells his disciples, I want you to go in Jerusalem and wait because there's going to be a great sign of power that's going to come, and the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come. And you find the fourth act is Spirit presence, where God's Holy Spirit is promised to come inhabit the physical individual bodies of followers of Jesus. In Acts 2, what should you do? Repent and be baptized. Why? Yes, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, but why else? That you might receive the gift of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit inside of you. But more than just that, God's Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell inside of individual Christians, but God's Holy Spirit has come to dwell within the community of believers, that we collectively as the church are God's temple. And God's presence has come to dwell among us, dwell in us and dwell among us. For what purpose? To sanctify, to make us holy, and to transform who we are, to make us more than what we were, to work on us, to point us to Christ, and to transform our character, to look more like Jesus, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so that's Act 4. And then Act 5. Big theological word here. I tried to come up with one to replace it, and I couldn't figure out one, but this is the word eschatological. The word eschatological is an area of study in theology that just simply means last things. It is the study of death and heaven and hell and what happens after we die. All of that is encompassed within this study called this eschatological kind of study. So eschatological presence is this, that ultimately in the end, it all goes back to where it started. That God's plan through the entire narrative of Scripture is to send Jesus Christ, remember the climactic incarnational presence, to send Jesus, that the Holy Spirit might dwell in us, to transform us, to make us like Jesus, so that we might enjoy a new heavens and new earth, paradise restored. And in the last chapters of the book of Revelation, you have this eschatological presence where John gets this vision of the new heavens and new earth, and God is dwelling among His people, and He says, "They shall be my people, and I shall be their God." And He's living among them in this new environment called the new heavens and the new earth. So this theme of presence is traced all the way through Scripture, and so I wanted you to see the importance of that as we look at this verse tonight, because this is when God tells Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 9, makes him this promise, be strong and courageous, he's saying, I want you to remember, I am with you. I am present with you. And when you look at where he was in the storyline, God is saying, you need to remember this. How much more do we need to also remember it? But we have something even better than Joshua had. We're the recipients of God having come and dwelt in the flesh, present among us. We are the temple of God's Holy Spirit living in us and among us. We are rushing toward the new heavens and the new earth that we know awaits us. So we need to really kind of buckle down on this reality and let it inform our walk and our steps too. Whenever we're facing our own uncertainties of what lies ahead of us, or whether or not we can accomplish this task or that, God would say to us, like He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because why? I'm present. The Lord your God, I am with you wherever you go, whatever you face, whatever challenges that you're in, no matter where, there's nowhere to which you can go to flee from my Spirit. I'm with you. And we know that. I mean, you know, like when Paul on Mars Hill would reveal the nature of the true God, this unknown God that the Athenians didn't know, he would say to them, don't you know the true God? It is in Him we live and move and have our being. Yes, we know God is omnipresent, but you know what? Yes, He's omnipresent and He's everywhere, but His presence dwells in a special way, in a concentrated way among His people. Just like God's presence was everywhere in all of heaven and earth in the days of Joshua, but His presence dwelt in a visible, powerful, concentrated way, originally on Mount Sinai and then coming down in the temple. Today, guess what? God's presence is in you. So how much more confidence should we have to face uncertain circumstances with the promise of God's presence going with us? But now he starts this by saying, have I not commanded you? And I think it's important here to point out that God is reminding Joshua of the fact that God has given instructions along the way for His people to follow, certain expectations. And there are expectations that God has placed upon us too. God's relationship with humanity in a covenant type of relationship is interactive in nature, which involves promises that God gives, but the promises are often, almost always in fact, based upon conditions. And you see this throughout Scripture. Let me just trace this briefly for you. In fact, there's a sense in which you might say that the Bible is an iffy story. What I mean by iffy is not questionable, but it's filled with if statements. If this, then this. Conditions. And the Bible's filled with it. Even leading up to this, you trace it backward, in Exodus 19 and verse 5, God says to the nation of Israel, if you follow my commands, then you will be my special treasure. Well, as with any conditional statement, the opposite is true as well. If you don't follow my commands, then you're not going to be that special treasure that I want you to be. Or, in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got several places where in those final sermons, Moses points to these conditional promises. Whenever he says, like in Deuteronomy 4, if you follow my commands, God says through Moses, then you will live in the land I'm promising you. It will be yours. It'll be your special land that will be for you. But the conditional promise would indicate, you know what? If you don't follow my commands, you're going to forfeit this promise of inheritance. Or in Deuteronomy 11, you will be blessed in the land that you live in with tremendous provision in this land that flows with milk and honey if you follow after my commands and decrees. Or Deuteronomy 11, he says, this is especially important for this passage in Joshua. In Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 23, there's the conditional statement, if you follow after me, then I will dispossess the peoples of the land. I will fight your battles for you. I'll clear out the people that are living there, and the land will be yours. Now, it's not just leading up to that, but throughout the Bible, many of God's promises are conditional. Let's just look at a few from the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 6, if you forgive your brother or sister, then I will forgive you. There seems to be a condition there that if I hold a grudge and I'm not willing to forgive others, it might jeopardize the way God forgives me. Or you have in John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, Jesus says, you will rest in my love. You want to know the love of Jesus Christ? It's very much connected to following after His ways. Or in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. I mean, there's a conditional kind of statement there that a part of salvation has everything to do with confessing that you do believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, and you fully do believe it in your heart. And therefore, if you don't do those things, then you don't have much confidence in the promises that He gives. So, have I not commanded you? It's a conditional promise here that what God is promising is contingent upon this interactive relationship and the way that we respond to what God is directing us to do. Now, then he says, be strong and courageous. God has a certain purpose for the nation of Israel. Moses is dead. And I want you to think how uncertain it must have been for the nation of Israel about what's this going to mean for us moving forward, that our leader of 40 plus years is gone. I mean, go with me on this. I mean, some of you were alive when that fatal shot happened in Dallas that took out the president. You remember probably how much uncertainty of how suddenly leadership is gone, and what is that going to mean for us moving forward? And it's played out in many different aspects as well of different countries and regimes. So Moses is dead. What is that going to mean for us? God is assuring Joshua, trying to encourage Joshua. Now the role of leadership is passed on to you, and you need to be strong and you need to be courageous. And I think what God is saying to Joshua is this. Just because the leadership is gone, and you might be thinking, okay, who's going to fill these shoes? Are we going to be able to move forward? God's purpose doesn't evaporate before the presence of funerals and rivers. God will make sure that His purposes are fulfilled. His purpose is certain. So be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid and don't be discouraged. But often we are, aren't we? We face so much uncertainty at times with the obstacles we face in life that many times we're intimidated by what we encounter. And we feel like, all right, I can't handle this, and this is beyond my strength. And we feel very much fearful and disheartened and discouraged. And we need some assurance. And so God says, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There is a certain strength that is provided by the certainty of God's presence that gives you a confidence that nothing else can give. I'll tell you a little bit of something about myself. I know different ones of us deal with changes in life in different ways. There are some of you, I know I've talked to you, and there are some of you that you just like challenge and changes in setting and changes in life, and you just kind of roll with it and are excited by it and energized by the change. Others of us sometimes are very disturbed, inwardly disturbed, whenever our surroundings aren't what we expect. And we have a hard time transitioning. Now, there's a part of me that I have a hard time with that, especially whenever I move. I have found something about myself, and I'll tell you there's probably a little bit about this that is a strong part of what keeps me in Maryville, is not only do I hate, you know, it's like, I don't know anybody that just loves the moving truck and like moving all your possessions. It's like that is just a nightmare. It's like if I can avoid that at any cost, I will. But I'll tell you this too, I have found about myself, I've moved numerous times, and every time I've moved, it almost feels like it takes me about 5 years before I really feel at home in a place. And some people, it's like you roll with it and you feel at home pretty quick. It takes me a while. I mean, I'm in a place 5 or 6 years before I finally kind of relax. You know, I'm just tense up until that time. And so several years ago, and I've done some traveling too, and I always feel kind of when I'm out of my element and I go to a place that, have you ever experienced this? Have you ever traveled somewhere, like I've traveled overseas, I know many of you have, and you go somewhere and it's just so out of the ordinary. I mean, I remember when I went to India for 3 weeks, I thought I'd left the planet. I mean, it was just like, it was the most bizarre place that I'd ever been. And then, you know, if you go somewhere like that and you're kind of disturbed and kind of shaken out of your normal patterns, have you ever had this happen? And then you come back home and you walk in the door and it's like there's no place like home and you're so glad to be home, but even home feels strange? Do you know what I mean? Like even your own home feels, it like takes you a while to kind of readjust and get reoriented to even being back in your own home. That's the way I am. Maybe I'm just weird, but, well, I know I'm weird, but I remember several years ago taking great confidence in the fact that no matter where I go, no matter who I'm around, I can remember singing this song, this old hymn in my heart, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere. No matter where I am, no matter who I'm around, I need to center my heart on what is sure. If I'm with Jesus, I can go anywhere. And I think that's what Joshua is learning here. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So therefore, it frees you. This is the secret to living in freedom and living a life without fear. That no matter what changes come that may disturb me, it's going to be okay if I'm with Jesus. It's going to be okay. Because that's the real solid thing under my feet. Everything in life changes and everything in life is going to shift and there's going to be differences. But if you got your feet firmly planted on the presence of God and you keep buckling down on that, it provides a life where you can be strong and courageous and not be afraid and not be discouraged. It's the basis of it. It's the basis of strength. Because strength really does empower. Let me walk through this real quickly. Several passages that really demonstrate this to be the case. Sometimes we might feel really intimidated, I know we do, about we know we're supposed to share our faith with people. We know we're supposed to share the gospel and what Jesus has done in our lives and go into the world and share that message. But we know that that's going to mean some uncomfortable situations. And we don't really want to do that. We don't really want to step over that river and go into that land. And the beauty of it is what Jesus knows that about us. So whenever he gives his last command to us as his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, and he says, as you are going into all the world, teach and preach the gospel, the message, share the gospel with all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, wow, okay, I got to go to the whole world. I got to go to everybody. Wow, that's intimidating. And I've got to share, I got to know something about this gospel and have something to share. And I got to teach. I got to, in some way be of an influence. And I've got to baptize people into Christ. Wow. And then listen to what he says. For I am with you to the end of the age. What's he doing? He's doing the same thing he did with Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be intimidated. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, there's a sense in which I think we all, deep down, I don't care how reserved you are in your faith disposition, or how much that you might not be open to the unexplainable. You know, you like things nice and neat and explained. No matter how much you might not like the unexplainable, I think deep down all of us really would like to have like a real life encounter with, like, have a spiritual moment of encounter with God. You know? Like to know God is with me. You know, so I know that's the case, because you know what? We're all buying these books off the shelves about the kid that died and went to heaven and what did he see. You know, we're all buying these books because we want to read about somebody that had an experience with God, that saw God or saw heaven, or what did they see? We're all curious about it. It's like, man, I wish I could have something like that. Well, I'll tell you this. There are a few places in Scripture where there are ironclad promises that you can know Jesus is with you. And one of them's right here. You go share your faith with somebody, and you step across that river, even though you feel like the water's deep and the rapids are strong, and you say, he's with me, I'm going to do it. I know there are giants in that land. I'm a little intimidated by it, but I know he's with me, and I'm going to do it. And if you do it and you step out there, I'll tell you that's one of the things that really drives me to have spiritual conversations with people and have Bible studies with people and share my faith with people, is because when you do that, wow, you want to have a spiritual experience. You want to feel the presence of God with you. There it is right there. That's ground zero. That's it. I'm with you. It gives you great assurance. All right. Also, in Acts 4, you want some courage. You know, when he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. You know, some of us, we need a healthy dose of courage, because what does courage mean? It means to put heart into, to put courage into. Many of us feel like we are a little downtrodden and discouraged, and we need that affirmation. We need that encouragement that is given to us. Well, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin council is telling them that they don't need to preach this message of Jesus Christ anymore, they need to stop doing this. And they boldly say, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they, and then this, listen to what this verse says. This is verse 13, Acts 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. they had encountered the presence of the Lord, and it gave them courage. It also gave them boldness. You keep reading in that same chapter. If you flip over to verse 31, you see there that they are determined to continue sharing this message. And verse 31 says, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Why were they able to continue, even though the authorities were telling them, stop doing this? How could they go against the giants and the opposition and the intimidation and just boldly keep preaching Jesus? It says because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? The presence of God. You see, it gave them boldness. And then the Apostle Paul, whenever he is he's imprisoned in Rome, he's facing his trial and eventual execution. He has to give a testimony before the emperor, and all of his co-workers, many of them are not there with him, but the Bible says the Lord stood with me. Paul says the Lord stood with me, 2 Timothy 4:17. He stood with me and gave me strength. How was he able to get through that? Because the Lord's presence was with him. So the presence of the Lord empowers you to do things you thought you couldn't do. How can you be strong? How can you be courageous? How can you not be afraid? How can you not be dismayed with the challenges that life face you? The key is knowing the Lord's promise that I will be with you. The Lord will be with you. His presence is there. Now, let me close with this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Hebrew writer, this is the one place, I think the only place, somebody check me on that, but I think it's the only place in the New Testament where a New Testament writer refers to the verse we're discussing tonight in Joshua 1 and verse 9. It is there that Hebrews 13, 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, quoting Joshua 1 and verse 9. Now here's what's so insightful about that. Why would the Hebrew writer feel inclined to remind us of the presence of God never leaving or forsaking us in this context? Because here is why. Many times we are fearful about our life's provisions, and so we hoard our possessions. We close off our hearts from being generous to others. And in our hoarding, in our, we would say, being conservative or safe with our money or saving our money, but we do that, we save it because I don't know what's going to happen. What if I get sick? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And I'm not saying you shouldn't be shrewd. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise like the ant that stores up during the summer so it'll have something in the winter. Surely you should. But you see, we got to be careful about that, because if we... There's a small step between between hoarding or saving and letting that take hold of your heart and you being greedy. And so he says, what's going to keep you free from a greedy life, from loving money? What's going to free your heart to say, you know what, I'm going to be content with whatever the Lord provides, whether it's little or whether it's a lot. I will be content. I will adjust the way that I live according to the Lord's provision. How can you do that? By knowing that the Lord will never leave you and never forsake you. That's how you do it. So, what do we see about God tonight, real quickly in closing? God's promises, in a sense, are conditional. The promises that He gives have to do with our interactive covenant relationship with Him. If we want to enjoy the promises that God gives, then we need to listen carefully to the things that God commands, the instructions that He gives. God's promises, our purposes rather, are certain. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. Whether or not we are faithful or not, God's going to make sure that His purposes happen. And then thirdly, God's presence empowers us. It empowers us to do things we didn't think we could do. It's what really gives us the strength of spirit and mind to be able to be strong and courageous and not be afraid. at the things that life throws at us because the Lord is with us. Tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you do not have that specialized promise of the presence of God with you in that concentrated way. It's one of the main reasons, not the only, but one of the main reasons why you should give your life to Jesus Christ in belief and confession. And the reason why you should be baptized into Jesus Christ after you've repented of your sins, because you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit presence with you. Do you need that tonight? You need that assurance? If you don't have it, we would love to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. You're responding to the message of the gospel. If we can help you with that by your repentance and baptism tonight, or if you need prayers, if we can help you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.